I want to talk to you today about loving freedom. And because I want to talk to you about loving freedom and because people are still coming in the door, I feel like I have the freedom to go ahead and share something with you. Let me see here. Here we go. From Reader's Digest. Let's see if you can get any of these. All right. How come there aren't any knock-knock jokes about America? I thought someone would know this one. Because freedom rings. Yeah, aren't these awful? I love them. What kind of tea did the American colonists want? What kind of tea did the American colonists want? Liberty. Yeah, these are all groaners. I love them. What is the difference between a duck and George Washington? One has a bill on his face and the other one has his face on a bill. All right, that one, we'll quit right there. Are you thankful? Thankful, yes. We're thankful you quit. All right. Okay. I know it's the 4th of July. You know, it doesn't happen where the 4th of July actually falls on a Sunday a lot. And so I always preach something around the 4th of July, usually something connected to freedom. And so today I wanted to talk to you about being freedom-loving people. And I'm very thankful that I live in a country that has as much freedom as it has. Now, some of you in the political climate that we have today may be feeling like the freedom is not what it used to be. Or maybe it's more than what it used to be, but it's not freedom to do the right thing. Like, there's a lot of freedoms being exercised. It's kind of a weird time and you know, different time in my life. And I was talking to somebody, I think I mentioned this even in last week's message, you know, that the changes that are happening and how fast change comes. And so it throws off our equilibrium, you know, a little bit. We're used to things happening a little more orderly. I love this quote. I wanted to get in on the message today because we do live in an amazing country with an amazing constitution, but here's what John Adams, our second president, said. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate, for the government of any other. So sometimes when we look around, I think John was onto something. Because if you have people who want the government to do everything for them, that becomes a problem. And they're not really becoming free because as soon as the government wants to do everything for you, it wants to tell you what to do. And then there are other freedoms that people are exercising in the name of freedom. And I'm just kind of weirded out by some of the freedoms that people think they ought to have. And they think they're free. I remember a song by a group. The song's name was Independence Day. The band was Whiteheart. And he talked about, you know, people talking to him. The singer is talking about how people are talking to him, and they're saying, well, you know, you're doing that God thing, so you're not free. And he said, I've been to the land of free. I've been to the land of me, and I found I was never free. Freedom came when I gave it all away. There is a freedom that the world can't understand. And even the people of America can't understand the liberty that we have if we don't handle it in a context of faithfulness, which can only be found, true faithfulness, in faith, then there are issues, aren't there? And so we're experimenting with some of those issues right now. It'll be really interesting to see where our country goes. Will our country bounce back to more true freedom and liberty, or will our country go forward into what they'll call freedom, but it'll only be binding them up, and they won't be free at all. So I'm looking to be a freedom-loving person. That's what I want to do. Now, do you love our country? Yeah, I think most of us in this room probably would say, yeah, I love our country. What do you love about the USA, the United States of America? What do you love about living in this country? Anybody volunteer something? And, Well, okay, think of another country where you don't have some things, and then what do we have in this country that we don't have in another country? Yeah. You can travel. You may not realize this, but there are still a lot of countries where every time you go through, you know, out of one town into another and in between, there'll be gates and there'll be things where you have to present your credentials and you have to tell them who you are and they check you out and maybe take a little bit of your money. A lot of missionaries go out and to get from point A to point B, they have to pay off a few people with machine guns. That's just the nature of that country. What else do you love about the freedom that we have here in the United States? Free to worship. We really are. And even through the pandemic and some of the things where, you know, states were trying to close things down and everything, for the most part, we were still able to worship freely, especially those who were bold enough to just determine that they would. And I think that for the most part, we have freedom in this country, freedom to believe, freedom to worship, freedom to express our beliefs. You don't have that in a lot of countries. Try that in a Muslim country. Tell them you're a Christian in certain countries and they will help you get to heaven quickly. They will assist you. Can you think of something else that you love about this country? You know, it doesn't have to be like noble and high. I love hamburgers. You could go there if you wanted to. I guess they have hamburgers in other countries, but we are big on burgers here, aren't we? How many of you had a burger this week? Yeah, most of you. Two, yeah. How about a hot dog? I had hot dogs this week, too. Yeah, I'm going to have hamburgers and hot dogs after the service. We got a lot of things to love about this country. Something else? Anything else you'd love about this country? Yeah. The right to make as much money as you want to. Yeah, I saw a good one the other day on Facebook, and it was something to the effect of, you know, I think, John, you posted it, didn't you? Did you post one about making, somebody said, must be nice to get there or something like that? And it wasn't nice getting there. It took some work. You know, people look at somebody who's doing well and they go, well, it must be nice. Well, some of them did inherit it, but most people who have anything didn't inherit it. They had to work for it. Because if you watch, have you ever noticed how all the rich people have kids that are rich, unless the kids are bums, in which case the bums end up with nothing after the parents die? You ever seen that? It's like, it's not hard to hang on to riches, or it is hard to hang on to riches because you can blow it pretty fast. How many of you have watched those TV shows where they show lottery winners? They won the lottery, they had millions of dollars, and a couple years later, they're broke. Yeah, freedom to pursue something that you want to pursue. You can't pursue anything anywhere else in the world like you can here. I mean, here, if you want to be a chicken, you can identify as a chicken. You want to identify as a bird, you can walk around and people will let you do that here. You climb up on the building, I'm a bird, I'm a bird, I'm a bird. And you jump off and you try to fly. Go for that. It's kind of why people need to be careful about what they identify as, because that can hurt them. Not really going to hurt us as much as it's going to hurt them. But that's another message for another time. There are. We could spend a lot of time here. I'd like to spend a lot of time here, but I also have some other things that I want to talk about. So, you know, we do love our country, and I think there's a reason to love being here. And I think it's really important that we recognize the things that we have here that give us so much. And I got a list, but for time's sake, let's not do that. We do sing, though, God Bless America, don't we? Land that I love. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. The land of the free and the home of the brave. So I have a thought. Do you suppose the Apostle Paul loved his country? What nationality was Paul? Anybody know? Well, he was part of the Roman government, but you have to remember the Romans were kind of like doing the whole world, weren't they? Like they just kind of marched in and took over big parts of the whole world when Paul, who was Saul when he was a kid. So Saul grew up, they think, until he was like 10 or 12 years old, someplace. Do you know the name Saul of Tarsus? There you go. Saul of Tarsus. Do you know where Tarsus is? Anybody? I didn't either. I had to look it up. Turkey. Saul, Paul, he was a Turkey. Well, he was from Turkey. He was from what's now Turkey. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? It's like, who was, what was, where was, yeah. Turkey was considered part of Greece when Paul, Saul, was born. And his father was from that area. And he started growing up there. His father somehow was a Pharisee. So apparently his father had from that area, but he had somehow ended up in Jerusalem, because you couldn't become a Pharisee unless you were down, you know, where it was happening. And then apparently he went back, and then he took his Israelite wife with him, and then when they had a child, it was like, oh, I got to have a, my son's a Pharisee. My son has to be a Pharisee. So they moved back. But I'm from Southern Ohio, not Ohio, Ohio. And you all know I'll mention the Hocking Hills a lot, and I actually was just in the bottom of Fairfield County, so I was just a Fairfield County boy who married a Hocking County girl. She was a Hocking County hall leader, and we were Fairfield fairies. We didn't always get along with each other, you know, but we were right there in the hills together, and I love the hills. How many of you love where you grew up, kind of? There's something special about that, you know, and some of you grew up a long way from here. Some of you grew up right here. This is where you've been your whole life. Yeah, flatland. So flat your dog can run away, and 3 days later you can still see his tail wagging. That's how flat it is here. Just very flat. I have an affinity for the Hocking Hills. Is that, why wouldn't I, right? It's where you grew up. I'm sure that Paul had an affinity for where he was when he was a kid. But he also did end up in Israel and did end up studying under Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest Pharisees in history, and a very wise Pharisee, by the way, because even in the midst of what was going on with Christianity, Gamaliel said, be careful. Don't touch that. He could tell something of God was on it. And so while some Pharisees were trying to wipe out Christianity, Gamaliel was, if it's of God, it's going to go further, and if it's not of, and you don't want to be against it, and if it's not of God, it'll die out on its own. Wisdom. Man was great. And you mentioned Paul was a Roman citizen. You suppose Paul loved Rome? I don't know. How do you think Paul felt about the Roman government, who had overwhelmed the people of his area? But he was a child, so he grew up under the Romans, and he'd been under Roman rule his whole life. And, you know, it was Paul told Titus that we needed to obey our governing authorities, and he told Timothy to pray for our government. And so Paul was pretty good about how his attitude toward Rome. Paul even used his Roman citizenship for the furtherance of the gospel. There are two examples of that in Acts 16 and Acts 22. So he took advantage of his citizenship for the sake of the kingdom of God. I think that's a great idea. I would admonish every one of us to do that. Let's help people enter the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom. Let's help them do that and take advantage of our American citizenship if we can. That's a good idea. I wonder how Paul felt about the Roman government, because having left Tarsus and gone down to Jerusalem and gotten in with Gamaliel and a lot of other people, I wonder if he ever felt what some Israelites felt toward the Romans. You are aware that the Israelites didn't like the fact that they were under Rome. Jesus, on the day of the triumphal entry, had people pretty geeked because they were excited because they thought maybe he was going to finally be king and lead us back to the freedom that we had so we can become the greatest nation on the earth like we were under Solomon. They were pretty excited. So I wonder if Paul ever got any of that. Like, do you think it's possible that he could have had a kind of a, I don't love you, Rome, kind of a feeling, even though he was a Roman citizen? How you feel about your government can be kind of all over the place, can't it? I love America, and right now some of the things that are going on in America I don't love. Yeah, I get it. It's likely that Paul didn't love Rome, just love Rome. I think it was the best thing ever. How many of you know somebody who just, their religion almost seems to be, they love America. America. That's right, America. See, Paul's problem, though, when it got to the point where he had accepted Christ and began to preach Christ everywhere, was that he was a citizen of someplace greater than Tarsus, Turkey, or even Jerusalem. He was greater. He belonged to something more important. He belonged to something that kept everything else in check as far as his allegiance would go. Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me. We're going to look at just a few verses there. And I love this, and I've loved this since I was a very young man. And I remember being a young man and being somewhat caught in that period of time. Do y'all remember when we were in Vietnam? Some of you do. Some of you are too young. You remember those feelings that you had because there were people against our troops, which was really irritating to me, but at the same time against the war, which made sense to me. At the time, I'm a teenager. I'm getting ready to be drafted. Our class, 1975, was the last ones that were signed up for the draft, but no one was drafted from the class of 75. And I was trying to figure out, I'm a Christian. Am I a conscientious objector because I don't want to kill anybody, but I didn't quite believe that. And there was a lot going through me at that time because I had to figure it out. I didn't know in 73, 4, 5, you know, there I am, sophomore, junior, senior. I didn't know during that period of time that my class would be the last class for the draft until they reinstated it on a, you know, sign-up basis years later. But it went away for a while. Maybe you don't even know that. Young men are all still required to sign up for the draft. But it went away for a while. And the draft today isn't anything like it was then. Then you got a certain number and you were going whether you liked it or not. And I had seen too many people come back in body bags, and I didn't like the protesters for the way they treated some of the soldiers that were coming back, but I also didn't like the war, and I agreed with the protesters that there were just things, you know, I was struggling. This isn't the first time that we've had struggles in our country. And we'll get through this too. Things are a little different. So Philippians chapter 3, are you there? Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Okay, so Paul is saying, if you want to pattern your life after me, that's okay. That's interesting, isn't it? Can you pattern your life off of somebody like Paul? He wasn't perfect. Well, Jesus should be our only pattern. Yeah, but Paul said, you know, you can use what I'm doing as an example, the good stuff at least. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That would be a whole thing to preach on right there. People who don't even know they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and what it means to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. You can mull on that while I go on if you want. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That really jumped out to me in the time that we're living in right now. Have you seen any people out there in the world who are glorying in their shame? Wow. Yeah, this isn't the first time it's happened, just in case you didn't know. Like, it's happened before in history. It'll probably happen again in history. People will glory in their shame and the things that they shouldn't be. I would want to hide it. They want everybody to know it. They glory in their shame. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The main thing in this passage that I wanted to look at was this reality that we are citizens of heaven. I've got to tell you that through my life, there's been times when I've walked by a flagpole, and on the flagpole, I saw the American flag and the Christian flag, and I thought to myself, in my life, the American flag is under the Christian flag. I love my country. I want to see my country do well. I think that's a noble thing. But I'm not going to spend eternity in the USA. And as much as I appreciate our Constitution and believe that the people who wrote it were being helped by God to give the world an opportunity to see something that works really well, and there are people who don't think it works really well, and I happen to be one of those who do think it works very well. And as much as I appreciate their inspiration, read from John Adams at the beginning of this message, I still think that the Constitution comes nowhere close to being on the same level of inspiration of the Spirit that the Bible does. The Scripture is inerrant. People reading it have a lot of problems, but the Scripture is inerrant. And our Constitution is amazing, but it doesn't quite fit the level of this. This is eternal. And the Constitution is temporal. And a lot of our founding fathers said, well, see whether you can keep this for very long. See whether you can do this for very long. We've done pretty good. Kept it a while. So Paul was first and foremost a citizen of heaven, and you are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. So should we love our country, or should Christians love any country with the kind of love that sometimes we kind of make it sound like we have? It might, love of country might have something to do with what we mean by love. So let me keep this simple. What is love? And maybe that's the wrong way to pose the question. So let me pose the question in a way that you'll immediately have the exact answer you need. Who is love? You already know. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God. We used to sing it. Jesus freaks were really good about singing all the Scripture and helped us memorize tons of it. I can still sing it in my head. Beloved, let us love one another. You ever hear it that way? For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God. You'll notice it's King James Version. And knoweth God. He who loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And then we repeat a little part. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That's how we memorized it. We learned these things. Singing Scripture was awesome when we were, and you know, for a worship team, all you needed was one guy and a guitar with at least 5 strings. That's all you needed when I was a hippie. God is love. God is the essence of love. Love, listen to what I'm going to say here. Love cannot exist unless God is in the middle of it, because God is love. So if there is a love that someone says they have for somebody and God's not in the middle of it, it's not the real love. It's not the fullness of love. It's not the God kind of love. It may be a great affinity, but it is not, by definition, love. A lot of people say, I love this and I love that. Well, they like this and they like that. They like it a lot, so they say they love it. I love hamburgers. God can be in the middle of that, by the way. I think the flamethrower from Dairy Queen is inspired by God. I like that burger, but. So any version of love that isn't connected to the God of love, the real God of love, any version of love that's not connected to him is a perversion. It's less than the fullness of love. I'm not saying it's wrong to have an affinity for people, to like your hamburgers, french fries, whatever it is. You love certain foods. I love certain kind of car. I love the wind blowing through my lack of hair as I'm going down the road on my motorcycle, which I don't have. How many of you know somebody who loves motorcycles? Yeah, I can't figure that one out. That just doesn't work for me. My son got a motorcycle. You know, that big... He was living in Vegas at the time. He got this really cool motorcycle, big buff, big guy. And he got on it, rode it down the highway once, scared the crud out of him, decided it wasn't for him. And probably was a good idea because he's a little crazy. So, by the way, all of you people out there in TV land or in the room here, if you drive a motorcycle and you have a car with that bumper sticker, watch out for motorcycles, you know, and you're always trying to get people to beware of you. Just remember, there are guys like me. I drive a van and a Prius. I am not going out there on the road for fun. You're out there to have fun. I'm out there because I have to be in a van or a Prius. I'm just saying, you need to watch out for me. I'm the one that's grumpy. You're the one out there, having fun, your motorcycle. I'm out there going, I've got to get to the next place. So, you know, just watch out for me. I'm just saying. You all know, and I've said it maybe too many times, I don't know, but Lisa and I have had a very fortunate marriage. Honestly, I don't want to sound like I'm bragging, but Paul said you can boast. I said this last week, and you can glory in what God's done, and God has done an amazing thing for us, because we had it easy. Even this week, as we were in the midst of moving, and it was a moving experience, I'll tell you that. And she was moved to tears a couple of times. Not as bad as when I moved her into the one house in Bicknell, Indiana, though. The church was so helpful. And somebody asked me today, why didn't you ask for help? Well, the one experience in Bicknell probably was the reason why I didn't, because we moved to Bicknell into a rental house, and then we bought a house. And when we moved into that house, we had the people from the church come, and they came in very large numbers, picked up everything, threw it in the other house, and left. We couldn't find anything. We couldn't do anything. And somewhat like this house, that house was not really ready for us to move into. In fact, we didn't have a kitchen. You can imagine why Lisa was just a little teary-eyed that day when we walked into the house and looked at a pile of stuff and we went, So we didn't call for a lot of help yesterday. Although I do need help moving a piano. If anybody's free tomorrow, if you're off work and you want to help me move a piano, and yet nobody wants to help move a piano, it's not a heavy piano. It's just, well, anyway, we'll talk about that later during announcements. We've been blessed. We laughed a lot yesterday. We joked a lot, made fun of ourselves. There was a lot of stress. I preached on stress last week to prepare myself for the move. I did really good. And I will tell you this, we lost weight. So see, stress has its advantages. Got on the scale this morning, was like, really? Haven't weighed that little in about 20 years. I don't take credit for the blessing that I've had because y'all know I prayed like everything, God, don't let me marry the wrong person. And I was a miserable young man as I kept falling in love with girl after girl who was then not the right person, and the Lord made sure they dumped me. So I got dumped a lot, and this girl was wonderful to not dump me. And I'm just so glad that we got together. And we connected at church. Church was in the middle of everything. God was in the middle of everything. And it really has made things ridiculously easy. Like, there are hard decisions, but the hard decisions are what we're going to do for God. Because we're going to do it together. She even, last night, she said, well, here we go, the 16th move since we've been married. And she goes, here we go again, you know. And she goes, well, she told me the day we were married, she read from the book of Ruth, where you go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So she puts up with you because you're my people. So that's. She loves you too, and I love you too. And God's in the middle of that. Because God was in the middle of everything, it's been easy. God is love. So God being in the middle of everything makes loving each other a lot easier. Otherwise, I think she would have killed me by now. And rightly so. Some of the things that I've done, it was like, are you nuts? Yeah, I kind of think I am a little bit sometimes. So what does all this have to do with the 4th of July, you might be thinking? I know. Well, again, do we love our country? We talked about some things that we love about our country. But again, we use that love word. And I think we should greatly appreciate our country. But today, I want to challenge us to love our country in maybe a way that you've not thought of before. I want to challenge you to love the United States of America. Because it's great to appreciate everything that this country affords us, and it does afford us a level of freedom that can't be found anyplace else in the world, and that's why the world wants to come here. And I don't blame them. If I were in another part of the world, I'd want to come here too. This is the nation with the most freedom. When God's in the middle of your love, you're able to love at a level that you can't love any other way. And by the way, I mentioned our marriage and I mentioned how well things have gone. If you didn't get that, you can still get it. It's called putting God in the middle of things. Just put God in the middle of things. You put God in the middle of everything, and God becomes the center of everything, and everything becomes what God wants it to become, and you start to have a life that revolves around God rather than revolves around the things that you hoped would happen in your life. And then the things that you didn't hope would happen in your life that do happen, a lot of times you'll see that they are actually God. That's one of those things that I think is absolutely amazing about my life. It took a lot of turns that I did not expect, including living in a place where your dog can run away and 3 days later you can still see his tail wagging. I did not expect to live in Flatland. Technical difficulties, I see. Well, it's still going, so I think it's starting to ching, ching, ching. Yeah. If you're not from the church, we have a joke about when the phone goes off and everybody hears it's an offering. But, yeah. It's not too late to put more of God into everything that you have, more of God into your family, more of God into your love life, more of God into your work, more of God into everything. And what I was thinking was increasing God's presence in everything in our life increases God's presence in our life, but increasing God's presence in everything, even our love for our nation, can change What's happening in our nation? There is a lot of weird stuff happening in our nation, but there is room in this nation for more of God's love. The people with God's love are the ones who need to love the nation. People who don't love the nation don't know that they're making a mistake. People who love the nation for selfish reasons, that's not working. And people who hate the nation, especially if they call themselves Christians, have totally missed it. We're supposed to be the people of love. Everywhere we're going, we're supposed to be spreading the love. If we can spread the love everywhere we go, and I say the love, I mean love himself. If we can spread love himself everywhere we go, we can change what's going on probably quicker than any other plan that we might have. It's time to the people of God. Okay, let me just say I'm going to say something that's going to make some people just a little uneasy. But it's time for the people of God to love the hell out of this nation. Because there's a lot of hell going on in this nation. Hell's not a bad word, it's a bad place.
So you shouldn't use the word hell.
If you use it in context and properly,
it could become a hell of a word.
So I can, that was wrong. That was probably not the right way to do it. My wife is going, oh, here he goes again. He's on the verge. He's going down. Pull up, pull up. We have to start where we are. So first, we have to start probably loving the hell out of people around us. That's how they're going to get the hell out of them. You know, that's how we're going to get them out of hell. We need to love the people around us. And by the way, maybe the way you're going to get a big change in the world is by starting to love the hell out of yourself. If you love yourself in the way that God is love and you put God into yourself, the light will cast out the darkness. You fill your house with light and it becomes less and less of a problem. Darkness doesn't want to dwell where there's light. Darkness can't stay where there's light. So we fill ourselves with the love of God and it drives out all the wickedness and evil and everything else. That's why we gather together week after week. That's why we try to spend time with other Christians and try to learn and grow. That's why we spend time in the Word. That's why we spend time listening to stuff from ministries across the country. That's why we try to find those things where we fill ourselves with the love of God. And if we fill ourselves with the love of God and start sharing the love of God with the people right next to us, we will have and be given opportunities to change a nation. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't participate constitutionally in the United States of America the way it works. Paul took advantage of his opportunities to help put himself in a position where he could share the love of God. Yeah. Makes sense, doesn't it? And that's what God, I think, wants us to do. It just really starts with a real simple verse, another one of those hippie song verses. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then we used to add, because it wasn't right there in the scripture, Alleluia, Alleluia. If we just seek first the kingdom of God in everything, pretty soon we'll be loving the hell out of life. Yeah. Father God, thank you for being the love of our lives. Thank you for letting your love be spread abroad in our hearts. Cause us to look past the stuff that we may even become caught up in or disappointed with in our nation or in this world, and cause us to realize that you are the center of everything, and our lives are but a vapor, a shadow. And the next life is coming. And we want to do all we can to take people into that glorious next life and to experience the glorious life that can be experienced here when we make you the center of everything. So we thank you, Father, for Independence Day. And we thank you that we are free. We have liberty in you that the world needs. The world needs it more now than ever before. And so we pray that you'll put it on our hearts to help people find freedom wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen.